Wow. When the Spirit of the Lord enters a place and fills a place, it's indescribable. It really is. And that's why we're here. Right? And I don't know who picked the songs, but they just fit perfectly into what I'm going to be talking about today, because the whole theme is when God moves the heart. When God gets to the heart of a matter, heart of a person, that's when things really start cooking in the Spirit and things really start moving, right? And some of you have had that week. We just had, I don't know how many conversations the last 10 minutes, 20 minutes about that and throughout this whole week, but just the songs. And we're going to allude to this a little bit later. We pray for blessings, especially now in this day and age. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity in the right sense of the word. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights, parents, we've been there, right? Or what it takes to know you're near. And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. Your voice to hear. And we're going to talk about that. That's a very powerful song. And then, draw me close to you, never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say, I'm your friend. And then later, because nothing else could take your place, to feel the warmth of your embrace. And if you haven't felt that for a while, it says, help me to find the way. Bring me back to you. And what is amazing is that God is certainly on the move, right? And we're going to talk about that. I can't believe this text. This text, they go, ho-hum, at first. They go, okay, pastor had a text about stewardship and giving, and then Paul's going to talk about something else, and this is like a parenthesis. You know what a parenthesis is when you're writing? Something that's not really important, you just got to add, oh, by the way, in parenthesis, it's not really that important. You don't make a point of it. You don't highlight a parenthesis. It's just kind of in addition, kind of off to the side, right? Does that make sense? I kind of thought, sorry, that this text was kind of like sort of an afterthought, connecting this to this and in parenthesis, and I go, well, what am I going to get out of this? Boy, did I get a lot out of it. And like we talked before, every word of God is a word of God. And every word of God can be a rhema word, which means a specific word for a specific time with a specific purpose that hits us right to the heart. And that's what we're talking about today. So having said all that, first of all, I want to read something from the Message, which is a paraphrase. So here's what I think, Paul's saying. The best thing you can do right now is to finish what you started last year and not let those good intentions grow stale. Your heart's been in the right place all along. You've got what it takes to finish it up, so go with it. Go to it. Once the commitment is clear, you do what you can, not what you can't. The heart regulates the hand. Isn't that good? The heart regulates the hand. What happens when it turns around the other way? Then you become a Martha. Oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. And we're running all over the place. Well, that's me, too. All of us. And God says, slow down, buddy. Slow down. Stop your striving, which is Psalm 46:10, the translation of that verse. Be still and know that I'm God, not you. Take your hands off of it. Put your heart into it. And then your hands will have much more strength and much more stability and much more peace and much more guidance. Because when the God of gods guides the hand of a surgeon or a dentist or a doctor or a mechanic or you and me, when he guides our hands through our heart, his heart to our heart, things are totally different in what comes from that hand. There's this love, there's a strength, there's a anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes. When God is in the heart, it comes through the heart, through our lips and our eyes and our ears and he uses us, right? But what happens when we take over? What happens when I take over? It's a bad thing. And it's just not good. Let's don't go there. So this text, now it's popping, every word is just popping out on me. And it's when God moves the heart. Thanks be to God, Paul starts. Despite all his troubles, all the situations, he says, thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. Isn't it good to know you're not alone? We talked about that too. Sometimes you think, well, maybe I'm the only one feeling this. Maybe I'm the only one grouchy this past week because of the heat. Maybe the only one nauseous, didn't feel like doing, wanted to sleep and just didn't feel good. And like some of you had struggles as well with that. And we can pray for each other. And it's wonderful when you don't feel like you're the only one in the church going a certain direction or feels the same way. And when we all pull together, that's what it talks about, the oxen being yoked together. We're all yoked together and we're all going the same direction. It's a whole lot more fun to do ministry than when you've got a church where everybody's doing their own thing, going every which way, and their own agendas. Each person doing what is right in their own eyes, the Bible talks about, right? But when we're all listening to the same God and hearing the same word at the same time, and Pastor, I know you've seen that, where you have a council meeting, and you're just thinking that. And Paula starts saying something, wow, that's cool. And then someone else says, well, I was thinking, and then Ricky says, well, that's unanimous. This God's in charge here, and pounds the gavel, and let it be so, because God has arranged things. So when God moves a heart, it's pretty amazing. And when we have others that have moved, and they have the same concern, sometimes you feel like you're the only one who cares about this. Am I the only one who notices this? Does anybody else care about our country? Does anybody else see what's going on in our world? Does anybody else see what's going on in our church in a positive way and wants to continue it? Does anybody see the need out there and is heartbroken over the brokenness of families and men and women and children everywhere, desperate souls? Does anybody hear that? And then when I hear Ruby pray, yes, there is a sister that does hear and feels the same concern. And it breaks her heart, and she prays all night, goes to prayer vigils all day and all night. There is someone else that has the same concern. Because what happens if we feel like, oh, well, maybe I'm the only one, it's like pieces of charcoal in a fire. You go campfire in the campfire, and you're going camping, and you pull that piece of charcoal away, and it loses its fire. We bring them together as a big fire. So we need to bring each other together to fuel each other's enthusiasm. We'll talk about that later, too. So we all have the same concern. We're all in the same direction. And it says, for Titus not only welcomed our appeal about this offering, right? But he's coming to you with what? Okay, Pastor Rick, if I have to do this, okay, fine. Ricky, if the council's direct me, okay, fine. God doesn't want to okay, fine, like some rebellious teenager. He wants, yes, Lord, here I am, send me, I want to go. Not like when you send somebody else, that's what church committees do. They try to figure who else can do the work. Church teams do the work. Committees figure out, well, how can we get out of it and make a resolution so we look like we're doing something, and we're not doing anything. So, Titus' enthusiasm, and the word enthusiasm means God inside us. God is not some sort of a boring deity somewhere. The Father's God, full of goodness. That's what God means. God is good all the time, right? He's loving. He's powerful. He's holy. He doesn't change. He doesn't have mood swings one day to the next. Amen to that, right? He's always there with his love. And when you have the fire of God inside you, the presence of God, that's when enthusiasm happens. So he says, Titus has the same enthusiasm and of his own initiative. And we are sending him, apostle. He's sent out. He's an apostle. You're an apostle. I'm an apostle when we're sent out. We are sending him along with a brother who's unnamed. Says the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service of the gospel. This poor guy doesn't even get named. Titus does. We don't know who this is. Daryl and I were talking earlier about who this might be. We don't know, but we do know he was praised by all the churches, not trying to please people, he wasn't in it for that, but because of his faithfulness and his reliability, he was noted to be someone you can count on. Are you a person that God can count on? Am I a person? Are we a church that God can count on? So that amazing grace, we'll give him that job. We know. He says, I know, they'll do it. So we want to be faithful. We want to have initiative. We want to have enthusiasm. And we want to be sent, not just for our little problems and nobody else. We are all apostles. Amen? Question, where is God going to send you in the next few days and months? He may send you somewhere you never thought of. Because when God gets in on a meeting or in on your heart and goes, by the way, guess what? You're going to go to the jail. Guess what? You're going to go to the sex offenders unit. He said you'd never go there because I'm going to give you the grace to go to a sex offenders unit like I'm going to, and I go to, in Spanish, on a Friday after a whole full week of work, and you're going to love it. And it'd be the greatest blessing in your life. If I'd known all that before, I thought, what? But it's all true. So if God gets in on something, and he taps us on the heart, not on the shoulder, it's amazing what happens. So he sends him out, and he's chosen to accompany, to go with, Titus and the unnamed guy are taking this offering to going across dangerous situations, by the way, I might add. And so they had to be faithful. It was, I forgot to bring it. 5 years ago, this month, that I took in person our offering to Joplin, Missouri, after the devastating tornado. And I took those pictures where there was no tree taller than this. I'd never seen anything like it in person, seeing cars smashed, houses, and I got a brick from one house, and I took it with me as a reminder of what I saw there in Joplin, and now what has happened since there in Joplin. It's been rebuilt, and it looks wonderful. But and it was so such a blessing for me to personally hand-deliver our gift to that church in Joplin, Abundant Life Church in Joplin, Missouri. And so I understand the joy when you're going to send an offering and you're the representative church of a body and you're bringing it to these people who are so grateful, and to see these semis from all over the world coming to Joplin, Missouri, from different denominations coming together. It was very, very moving to see this church parking lot and taking over a whole neighborhood, because the church parking lot wasn't big enough for all the trucks and the RVs of retired people coming from all over the country, rushing from every direction to Joplin, Missouri to help them out. It was amazing. So thanks be to God for your gift, the many gifts that you give to others that are in deep need. And we know that these people appreciate that. I know they did in Joplin. And all the while that was going on, Bruce was in a hospital bed being visited by Jesus that same week in July of 2011. And I'll never forget coming back from that trip and then having this incredible discovery of, while I was gone, what happened to Bruce 5 years ago. So thanks be to God. That's what happened when God touches the heart, when he speaks to the heart of Bruce, when he speaks to the heart of people to give to Joplin, Missouri, or whatever. So we are called to go, and we're sent not just to help Amazing Grace. We help churches all over the world, right? And we trust God that he'll provide for us as we help others. And it's just how the whole cycle and the circle of kingdom works. And most church councils don't get that. Most bureaucracies do not understand how the Lord has a different mathematics than what we do. And he always blesses those who give. Pastor Rick talked about that last week. But anyway, here he's sent to administer this gift, to deliver this gift. And he says, what is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and show our eagerness to help. We want to honor the Lord in what all that we do as a church, right? And everything we do in helping other churches and representing us as a church and as a body of believers. We want to always honor. The council wants to honor God in the way they administer the gifts that are given here and the offerings here, right? It's very important, very, very important. And he says, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. We are called to be faithful stewards as a congregation and as a Christian. And I wish more churches, more pastors, would be more prudent and more discerning about this. When you hear these guys send in for the low cost of $125, you send this money in and I will give you this prayer cloth that I prayed over and this oil from Bethlehem or whatever, blah, 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 and God will prosper you, but make sure, send your money to me. It's like, wait a minute, it's not about you, pal. It's about Jesus, right? And we are called, all of us, to be faithful in the administration of all that God has given us, right? We want to avoid any criticism. The Bible also has a word that says for pastors to avoid even the appearance of evil, not just avoiding evil, but the appearance of evil. So we pastors are concerned that we're not put in situations where it looks bad for the church or for us or for the gospel. We are always representing Jesus no matter where we go, what we do. We are representing Jesus, right? All of us. So people are always watching us, not just us pastors, but all of you, that we avoid even the appearance of evil. so we conduct ourselves in a way that doesn't put us in situations that could be compromising and could discredit the gospel or our own ministry. So it's very important that we do that, that we are faithful, and we show that we're faithful. Okay. Yeah, we just talk about counsel. I've been in situations, but I've known the pastors in situations that looked compromising but wasn't. One of my professors talks about the day when he was in a car and the air conditioning wasn't working. He had the windows down, and his teenage son had just been in the car before that. So he turned on the car, and it was blasting loud rock music in the middle of the afternoon with the windows down. And not only that, he had a canned soda, and he was drinking the soda with the music blasting, and a member drove by and said, "Oh, the pastor's out drinking beer, and he's having a party, and I think there was somebody in the car with him." Well, it nothing happened. It was nothing at all. But we're called to avoid even the appearance of evil. So we talked about a council this week that we pastors cannot give rides to people of the opposite sex. It just doesn't look right. Nothing can be going on, but all it takes is for somebody to see that and start whispering and saying, "Did you see Pastor Perry giving a ride to so-and-so, or Pastor Robin giving a ride to so-and-so? I don't know about that." And then what happens to the gospel? It can be discredited. So, yeah, that's one thing we talked about, the council. But other ways, too. How are we being faithful to all that who we are and what we're called to be and what God has given us? So, Pastor, that kind of, it's just, I love our council, because there's a sense that we are accountable, not just to you, but to God, more importantly, but all of us are accountable to God, right? All of us. And we will stand, and we are accountable, and yes, we're saved by grace, but we're all called to be faithful. So, what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? What on earth are you doing for Jesus' sake? Not just pastors or a few people or Robert or Sarah. Get in the game. Get in the fight, because we're all called, especially in this day of darkness, we're all called to listen to the Lord, to listen to His voice, and be touched by the heart of God. So we won't avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but in the eyes of man. So that's just what we're talking about there. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved us in so many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. The word zeal in the Greek means on fire, or just burning up, but not burn out. There's a whole difference there. Full of passion and desire, and where it just moves a person to do things they never thought they could do. It's the superhuman strength, superhuman faith that's planted inside the person. They go, "I can't believe I'm doing this. I can't believe I'm spending 12 hours at Amazing Jake's with kids, and I'm here for 12 hours with all the noise and all the craziness." Thank you. God bless you. Those of you who were there all day yesterday, God bless you. That's all I can say. But you think about how our church goes so many directions. Just yesterday, this week, over here, over there, and the gospel impacted all over the valley in this little church. Just in one or two days, and we'll talk about that a little bit here. But we, in addition, he says, we sent this person with zealous, and as for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. God bless you for being an honor to Jesus and someone that we can take great confidence in, and we consider you as partners and co-workers. And therefore, Paul says, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, in the right sense, so that the churches can see it. He says, if you love your pastors, if you love your council, if you love your leaders, if you love your fellow members, then show it. Show that love in tangible, agape-like ways, which means unconditional love, where you count the cost and doesn't matter. And it's sacrificial love, sacrificial giving, and giving up your time and your energy so that you give the ride to that person, so that you are the encourager to that person who's down and out, so that you go instead of just three or four pastors or leaders going. The whole church is sent every which way, every direction with the gospel, right? Wherever we go, that's where the glory of God should go, and that's where the mission of the cry of Christ should go, right? Now, having said that, when we talk about when God moves the heart, what happens? Well, we know what happens in the Bible. We see it in Ezra, where it says that God moved in certain people's hearts to help rebuild the temple. All of a sudden, they got all woke up one day and go, you know what? We've neglected our church. We've built the city walls. We've done all this. We don't have a house for God. And all of a sudden, all these people start having the same thought at the same time. Like, you know what? This is awful. We've neglected God's house. It's about time. It's more than time. We need to do something. And God moved it in their heart at the same time. When God moved in their heart for Jehoshaphat, the leader, the general, to send the choir out, the praise team, before the fighters, before the soldiers. What kind of sense is that? That's when God moves the heart. When God tells them, march around the wall of Jericho for 7 days, what? Kind of not Gideon, go shake these crackpots, and there'll be such confusion, they'll fight each other, the enemies will be fighting each other. God has a better idea, right? He has a better idea. It doesn't make sense to our human intellect, to our logic, to our brain, but God doesn't care about our brain. He cares about our heart. So he speaks to the heart when the brain doesn't get it. False teachings usually come when someone cooks something up in their head. They just cook it up. It sounds good, but it's all cooked up here. When a revelation, a prophetic word, it's planted in our heart, in the belly, in our heart, and it's like out of our belly, Jesus says, rivers of living water just bubble, and it naturally bubbles up. And I don't know how many times you talk, Pastor, about your devotions where God gave you an idea about what we have here and in the fellowship hall and on in the affirmation of faith classes and on in the action Bible, on and on and on and on and on and on in the ladies' ministry and everything where God says, hey, Rick. But hey, Rick has to be listening to God. And Robin and I, all of us, if we're busy, God can't get our attention because he doesn't shout at us usually, except through adversity. He whispers to us. So we got to be listening to that voice and hearing what God is saying and how he moves the heart. All through the Old Testament, he moved the heart of David. Moved on and on. Solomon, you name it. The New Testament. Paul, you think of Titus, all these people got moved in their heart to do something for Jesus Christ. But it also continued in the great revivals. And I wanted to share one. It says, this is a record. It says, of something God did 130 years ago in New York City. I think in New York City. It illustrates how God has started every harvest time in history, through the concerted prayer of these people. Toward the middle of the last century, the glow of earlier religious awakening had faded. America was prosperous and felt little need to call on God. But in the 1850s, secular and religious conditions combined to bring about a crash. The third great panic in American history swept the giddy structure of speculative wealth. Well, that sounds familiar. Swept it away. Thousands of merchants were forced to the wall as banks failed and railroads went into bankruptcy. Factories were shut down and vast numbers thrown out of employment. Sorry, New York City alone having 30,000 idle men. In October 1857, the hearts of people were thoroughly weaned from speculation and uncertain gain, while hunger and despair stared them in the face. On the 1st of July 1857, a quiet and zealous businessman, not a pastor, and God usually uses lay people, right, Pastor, when he starts revivals, because they aren't worried about all the religious criticism they'll get from fellow pastors. But on July 1st, a man named Jeremiah Lanfear, and my high school is named Lanfear, which is interesting, but anyway, Lanfear took up an appointment as a city missionary in a downtown New York area. He was Dutch Reform, and the church was suffering because everybody was moving to the suburbs. That sounds like 1900s or the 1800s. They were leaving the city, and the denomination said, hey, we're dying. Nobody wants to be in the city. So here's this humble layman said, I'll go. Pastors don't want to go because they can't get a big salary there in the city. I'll go. And so he started something that was bigger than any man. Okay, so all this was going on, and so he was sent here, and says, burdened so by the need, Jeremiah Lanfear decided to invite others to join him in a noonday prayer meeting to be held on Wednesdays once a week. He therefore distributed a handbill and talked about how they need to pray and how important it was. So at noon on September 23rd, the door was open and the faithful Lanfear took his seat to await the response to his invitation. 5 minutes went by. No one was there except for him. the missionary paced the room in a conflict of fear and faith. Ever been there? You got the fear, you got the faith going on at the same time, the battle, the fight. 10 minutes elapsed. Still no one's there. 15 minutes passed. He's all alone. 20 minutes. 25 minutes. 30 minutes. And then at 12:30, a step was heard on the stairs, and the first person appeared, then another, and then another, and another. See, they were late then too, Pastor. Until six people were present, and the prayer meeting began. On the following Wednesday, there were 40 intercessors. Thus, in this first week, it was decided, then they decided instead of once a month, they'd meet once a week. Within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen were gathered daily for prayer in New York City. And within 2 years, 1 million converts were added to the American churches. 1 million because of one humble businessman who had a prayer meeting that started 30, 40 minutes late. No one showed up. He could have said, well, by church bureaucracy, committee rules, I can leave after 25 minutes. So this is officially canceled. He didn't stop it. And look what happened. So God moves in various ways, right? He moves our hearts. He touches our heart. And maybe he'll touch you in a way that's different. He touched me with going to Joplin, Missouri, and I'll never forget it. And then coming back, and then all of a sudden I was really upset because I'd seen a person die at a baseball game, a fan, a fireman, I think you know the story, where he reached over to get a foul ball for his son, and he fell to his death, and I saw that. And so it was devastating for me to see that. And so God puts in the heart of Bruce to pray for me while he's in the hospital. And as he's praying for me, as I'm praying for him, all of a sudden this energy of encouragement, love came through God, through Bruce's heart and body to me. And he blessed me and blessed Pastor Rick as well. So the thing is, what would have happened if all our hearts were closed up to God? And other people weren't there for us when we desperately needed them. But thanks be to God that he's opening hearts. But maybe God wants to do more heart surgery right now. Maybe you have heart blockages. Maybe I have blockages. We all have blockages that are getting in the way from hearing God. And it's so easy to just go, okay, now we have the prayer, then we did this, then we did that in church and other times. But there's often a time where we just are quiet. Last Thursday, I haven't been to our pastor's luncheon meeting because of so many obligations and mandatory meetings on the third Thursday of the month. But God got me there because I had an emergency meeting I had to go to that was 1.5 miles from where the pastors were meeting. And it got over right before the lunch started. So here I am. I'm right in the neighborhood, literally in that neighborhood. And which is not a great neighborhood, away from there a little bit. Oh, man, that's another story. So I went in the meeting, and okay, it was nice meeting people and seeing people I hadn't seen for a while. And then the Lord took things to a higher level. It was time for prayer. And I didn't know a lot of these people. I couldn't remember the names of their churches. And all of a sudden I felt the Holy Spirit inside of me to pray a certain way for certain people, certain pastors. And it's like, wow. It just took things a whole different level in my life and elevated. And that's what God does, the Spanish service, wherever. He takes it away from the mundane. We're praying a prayer meeting. All of a sudden, boom! It's like an explosion goes off. All of a sudden, everything's different, right? You know what I mean? And it's like, everybody goes, wow, did you sense that? Did you feel that? Well, the song we sang, Blessings, that happened to Laura's story. Her husband had brain cancer. She's going through a lot. And through what she went through, she wrote that song that has blessed so many people. And her heart was opened by even the suffering that God uses to move her heart, to move probably thousands and millions of people through that song. But right now, what song or what message or what soul, precious lost soul, is God trying to get your attention to go? And maybe you feel like a Jonah. It's like, I'm not going there. Uh-uh. Don't say uh-uh to God. Say, here I am, send me, send me. Well, I just want to have a time of quiet prayer right now before we have the rest of the prayers for us to get reconnected with God, heart to heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you spoke into the heart of your Son, Jesus, and said, go, my Son, to that lost world. And I'm going to send you on a mission to die for their sins and suffer horribly, but I'm going to raise you from the dead. and you're going to save that world from its self-destruction. Thank you, Lord, for speaking the hearts of so many people in your word, and not only then, but now. Thank you for our founding fathers that heard the cry for freedom and responded with sacrificial dedication to start a new nation that would be one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Help us to go back to that. Thank you for the various revivals we've had that got us back on track. But Lord, right now, we pray for another revival in our nation, in our land, in our world, Lord. Right here. Let there be a revival and let it begin with me, Lord. Lord, we want to hear your voice right now. So we quietly listen to you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us with your presence now and speak to us, Lord. Open up our ears, Lord. Open up our hearts and our souls. Blessed be your name. Praise your Lord. Thank you for what you're doing right now. Thank you. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring your fire down, Lord. Let your glory fall on us. Thank you, Lord. And continue to speak to us. Continue to move in our hearts. Give us dreams and visions, Lord. Give us a new vision touched by your heart. Amen and amen.